Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who speaks to us a living word, a word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that pierces right to the core of our being and convicts us of things that need to be dealt with in our lives in order that we might not only shrink back and turn away from sin and darkness and evil, but draw near to you, the source and author of our salvation and the giver of our life and our faith. We bless you and we praise you and ask that the preaching of your word might be your word for the sake and glory of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. When Chase Holt, my son, who's graduating, was in first grade, I had preached a sermon on the Good Samaritan story, where the Good Samaritan, a man is walking down a road and several people pass by and don't help him after he had been beaten by robbers and left for dead. One of the people that passed by was a priest. And so we were riding home in the car, and Chase, again, first grader, really surprised me when he started to want to talk to me about the sermon. And he said, "Dad, that sermon was about you." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah, where it talked about the priest that walked by and didn't do anything." And I said, "Now, how is that about me? I mean, I get the priest connection, but how is that about me?" And he said, "Well, the other day, I wanted you to play with me, and you were too busy with your work, and you didn't do it. You did nothing." That was probably one of the most exciting moments in my life and one of the most terrifying moments in my life, because I realized that as a first grader, my son had faith and that he was listening to the Word of God and he was interpreting it for himself and making application. The terrifying thing was he was applying it to me and to my life. And another thought came to my mind, that he applied it well and revealed my own sin and selfishness to me. And the terrifying thought that came to me was, I could really mess up with this kid as his parent. You know, it's really one of the most challenging moments for us as parents is to realize that the faith of our children is totally out of our control. That they belong to God. And as hard as we try to do it right and to model Christian beliefs, to put good things into their life, such as an amazing school like the Geneva School, that they're also going to be seeing all of our faults and hypocrisies and discerning for themselves their own senses of what's good and what's bad and coming to their own set of beliefs and their own personal relationship with God. And so as a parent, you're driven to your knees to pray for your child, that their faith would be real, and that they would own it for themselves, and that it would ultimately be between them and God. I remember when the Geneva School was founded, I was a student at Reformed Theological Seminary. Lord Grace Alexander was taking classes, and there were professors and lots of people engaged in the founding of this school. And I remember thinking to myself at that time, "Oh, I wish that there was a school like that when I was growing up and that I had gone there." Because as I was going through seminary, I was so ill-equipped theologically and biblically to face the things that I was being called to do. Not only was my grammar really bad, Mrs. Wise, I heard she would have hit me with a wet noodle, but My understanding of the Bible and theology and how it applied to life was so poor. I had not grown up in the church. My school, though an Episcopal high school, did not teach me anything about the faith except to refute it. And I went to seminary with biblical ignorance. I love the way that the writer of Hebrews is challenging the church to draw near to God. And if there's anything that I want you to take away as seniors, it's this. You have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is completely yours. And it's between you and God, that relationship. It's not between you and your parents or you and your school or even you and your peers. It's your personal relationship with the Lord. And as you go through your life, and you probably have already figured this out to a degree, there will be times and seasons in your life where you'll be very close to the Lord, and other times and seasons where you'll be shrinking back and falling away. And the author of Hebrews, we don't know his name, we just call him the preacher, he teaches us that it's so critically important to stay near to God, that we need to have a strong and vibrant faith. And he says this, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, most of you, I think all of you, are probably going to go off to college. And your faith, however strong it is or weak, is going to be tested to the core of its being. I know that because I've been to college, and I know what college is like. And at college, there are a lot of different types of people that have all kinds of beliefs. It's a marketplace of ideas, and there's lots of wonders and temptations and challenges, and there are very smart people, and there's some people that maybe aren't so smart that you will be contending with, hopefully, for the faith. And the goal is that you would stay close to the Lord through college and through the rest of your life. And a prerequisite for that, and there's levels of faith, but the first level is that you might believe that he exists. And you're going to come into contact with teachers who don't believe that God exists. And my concern for you, but actually I'm kind of excited for you, is that you have had a cornucopia of teachers who believe in God and know his ways and have taught you incredibly wonderful things about him and given you tremendous tools. But there are going to be teachers and professors who have completely integrated a godless worldview into their lives. And you will be surrounded by some peers that have done the same. And they are going to challenge your faith. But what I'm actually excited about that for you is that you have the tools to contend with them. You have been given such an incredible gift as students of Geneva School to actually interact with professors and students alike on a level that many perhaps have not even experienced. They will be impressed by you in the way that you formulate your ideas, in the way that you have rhetorically connected and applied your faith. But it will be tested. I'm excited to see how that'll develop in your life. My bigger concern for you is the second part of this verse, that not only must you believe that he exists, but that he rewards those who seek him. So there's a type of faith that not only believes that God is, and that's not actually a saving faith. Even the demons believe that God exists. Some foolish teachers don't, but even the demons believe that. But the other side of it is that you actually believe that God is good, that he rewards those that seek him. And this is where my greatest concern is for all of you seniors, is that the evil one, in fact, there's an unholy trinity, Satan, the corrupt powers of this world, and your flesh are going to conspire against you to try to pull you away from a relationship with God. And So many of you are untested in this. And they're going to use very subtle techniques by tempting you with various things from the pleasures of life, the joys. They're going to make God sound to be a killjoy and Christians sound to be fools and prudes and ignorance. They're going to try to shame you into joining them because you're not cool and you want to be cool. But the bigger concern is when you go through the dark nights of the soul. Temptations you will face and you will fall, but it's when you hit those really, really hard times that begin in college, where you're by yourself, you're away from your parents, the financial challenges, you don't know what you're going to do with your life. And life can get kind of confusing and actually sort of dark. St. John of the Cross called these moments the dark nights of the soul. And it's just in those moments that your faith becomes critically important. Because you may very well be challenged and tempted to think that somehow, because of the challenges of evil and darkness, that God is not for you and that he doesn't have good plans for your life. And it's a lie. Habakkuk was a prophet that lived through one of the most dark times that any society has ever gone through, where the people of God were absolutely corrupt. And so he complains to God about the people of God, and he says, what are you going to do about this, God? But then God sends the judgment upon the people of God, and it's worse than anything that the people of God had done. The evils that Habakkuk had witnessed were horrific. And so he began to doubt God. And he challenged God in what he calls a complaint. And the Lord answered him in the challenge. He said, Habakkuk, I want you to listen. In fact, I don't want you to just listen, but I want you to see what you need to see. And I want you to write it down and put it in letters so big that anybody could see it. Even if somebody was running with these words, they could see it. It's a vision that the righteous will live by faith. In that dark night of the soul that y'all will face inevitably, don't just believe that God exists, but believe in his inherent goodness and favor towards you. He has tremendous plans for you, things that he wants to do in your life that are so good. And draw near to him in those moments. The deepest level of faith is what so many people call a personal relationship with God. And I can't give that to you. As much as I would love to give that to my son, I can't give him a personal relationship with God. Can't give it to anyone. Only God gives faith. Only God can draw you into his presence and his goodness. And only you can respond. It ultimately is between you and the Lord. And as you go out from our care and from the care of the Geneva School and the care of your local church, God is going to be walking with you. Draw near to him in faith. The righteous will live by faith. He ordained every day for you before you were even born. He wrote out your entire story, your whole life, in his book. The hairs on your head are numbered. And he delights in you as his child.